Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Hey man, that's a great one right there. Do you know who holds your hand? I hope so. I hope you have that confidence in Jesus and have that relationship with Him. How good is it to be saved?
Amen.
Isn't it good? It's just the greatest thing ever to have that. I know. Regardless of what this world's going to throw at us, I know that I belong to Jesus, and if my time's done, I know where I'm going. We're heading home to be with Him. Speaking of going home to be with Him, not that I'm planning that today, but we in our studies over the last, this is, I think, week number 8 that we've looked at the life of Isaac, just about, I think there's just one chapter actually dedicated to Isaac. The others, we just kind of draw from the relationship to his father, now to his sons, or his son, and so we sons, and we see the relationship they had. So we've actually brought Isaac into this world about 7 weeks ago, so today we're taking him out of this world. Amen. I don't know if that's proper or not, but that's what we're doing. We're taking him out. We're taking Isaac out of this world today, so we're going to look at his passing, and we're going to see some things that we need to learn. And I thought, well, how fitting is this message and the timing of it? Some of us wonder the way the world's getting, and how much longer do we have? How much longer are we going to be around on this old earth? It's not getting any better, is it? It's getting worse and worse. And so we think about the events that take place in Isaac's life. Stand with me. We're just looking at 3 verses. Going to be easy here. Genesis chapter 35, verse 27 through 29, the last of the chapter, and we're going to expound on that just a little bit. Verse 27 says, "And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years." I mean, he's 180 years old when he died. Verse 29, "And Isaac gave up the ghost, and he died, and he was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful as we've taken this journey through the life of Isaac, and we come to this moment when he draws his last breath. We pray, God, that you will instill in us some truths today as we look at his passing, as we look at a little bit more of the life that he lived, the things that he did, the things that he left undone. Help us, God, today to examine our lives, to examine our hearts. If this were the last day we had on this earth, what would we do different than we've chosen to do already? God, speak to our hearts today. Let your Holy Spirit have his way to move among us today and to help us to realize how fragile this physical life is. How, God, we have no idea how long we have, but help us to have a desire to make the most of every moment that we do have, trusting and believing and knowing that you hold our hand. Forgive me, God, of my sins and the many times that I've disappointed you and broken your heart. God, I pray that you have your way as we preach today. Preach to me first, God, and preach to us the words you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we think about Isaac, he's old now. He's 180 years old. He's basically on his deathbed now. His two sons come in and get together, Isaac and Esau. They come in to get ready to prepare him for the death and for the funeral. They're staying around their dad. And I think about the moments that lead up to where we're at. This funeral, this burial, what is it really saying? I want to reflect a little bit on Isaac's son Jacob and kind of what he went through. Verse number 44 of Genesis chapter number 27, this is talking about running away from God. Listen to what it says here. "Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Now to back up and catch where we're at, back in Genesis 27, You remember that the two brothers fought over who was going to get the blessing. We know Isaac was blind. We went through all of that, and then the decision that was made last Sunday, we kind of talked a lot about that. So Rebekah said, I want you to go and leave for a few days because I don't want you hanging around here because your brother's mad at you, your dad's upset with you, so I want you to leave. Go away for a few days till his anger's kind of subsided a little bit, then come back home to be with us. And I thought it's kind of ironic that while he was away for a few days that turned into a few years before he ever came back. And I thought, isn't it strange how we will run away from God? In the course of the years that he was gone, his mother died. And, of course, his dad was continually getting more feeble. And he was already either fully blind or partially blind. The last relationship he had with his dad is that he had lied to his dad to cheat him out of a blessing. He had deceived his dad. He had angered his brother. And so when he left, he left a whole lot of things unsettled. He left a whole lot of things undone, and he was on the run. He ran because his mom told him to. His mom said, Rebekah said, well, why don't you leave? Just let him calm down a little bit. Leave for a few days. And so she went in and talked to Isaac, and she said, Isaac, and she's trying to figure a way to make this, to justify this decision for him to leave. She went in and she said, I don't think it's wise for him to take a bride from one of the girls here because they're all part of these pagan nations. So I want you to send him back to our hometown. And much like how Isaac received his bride, send him back to where he can get a bride from someone in our home country. So Isaac agreed to this. So it was all just a big ploy to get him out of there. It was Rebekah's way of getting Jacob out of there so he wouldn't have to stand up to his brother and face the consequences. So he ran. And I thought, well, is it a bad thing? Well, I don't know that it's a bad thing for us to avoid certain people while their anger subsides a little bit, but I feel like the whole concept of him leaving and her plan was for him to go seek a wife, get hooked up over there, come back over here, and in a few days be back home. Or either bring her back, we'll have the wedding here. The plan was to just be gone for a few days. That was what she envisioned in her mind. That's probably what he envisioned as well. But because he left, he was running from God. And I thought, how many times have we ran from God in our life? How many times have we chosen to avoid what it is that we need to stand up and face, but we run from it and we avoid it and we try our best to get away from it? I've tried to escape a lot of things in my life. Have you? Amen. And again, we talk about the progression of what sin does to us. It may start out small, but it can always escalate. Jonah decided he was going to get on a different boat than the one going to where God wanted him to go. Go to Tarshish. I'm not going to go to Nineveh, even though God's telling me to go to Nineveh. I know that if I go to Nineveh, I'm so upset that I believe what God will do is God will forgive those people and not destroy them. God's telling me to go preach to those people that I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. But because Jonah knew the heart of God, he knew that if I go and preach that message, what's going to happen? He knew it. They're going to repent. God's going to forgive them, and God's not going to destroy them. So I'm not going to go. I'm just going to disappear for 40 days and let God destroy them. That's what I want to see done. So it shows us how the heart of man can continually get more wicked and more perverted and more evil as we continue to run from God. The farther he got away from God, the more serious that relationship got and intense that relationship got. It started with the decision, I'm going to get on the wrong boat. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go away from where God wants me to go. Then the next thing you see is the effect that he had on the other men on the boat. The boat was about to sink. They were all going to be destroyed. Why? Because this man, Jonah, chose to run from God, and his disobedience didn't have only an effect on his life, an effect on the people in Nineveh, but it had a direct effect on the people he was on the boat with as he headed to Tarshish. So we get to that point to where we've got to make some decisions in life. If we continue to run from God, folks say, well, I'm just not going to go to church. I'm not going to hear that gospel even though I'm convicted. I'm going to stay away from physically going to church. I'm going to turn the radio off, or if it accidentally falls to a Christian channel, If somebody comes up and wants to talk to me, invite me to church, I'm going to cut the conversation short and I'm going to leave so I don't have to listen to this. Why? Because it's convicting to us in our ungodly situation. When we're running from God, anything about God makes us mad and upsets us. Anytime I've been out of fellowship with God, the last thing I want to hear is somebody tell me about God. Talk to me about a relationship with God. Tell me how important it is for me to repent and get my heart clean with Him. I don't want to hear those kind of things. I want to wallow in my sin. You ever want to just wallow in your sin and be miserable? I don't know what happens. We have like a mind lapse or something when we find ourselves on that path where we're running from God, but we think what we're doing is the right thing. We think that eventually we're going to outstand God. We're going to be to a point where God's eventually going to either forget about us, forget about what's happened. God's going to just look over it or wink at it, as we see the scripture says that God did, which that's for another time. But we want to get to the point where we feel like it'll just pass over. Well, this too will pass. We just want that to pass and be behind us. It doesn't work that way with God. It's not that God won't forgive us, but it's that as we run from God, there are so many things that are unsettled and so many more that we add on to that that continue to be unsettled. No one running from God is ever going to be in a good place with God. Never. It's never going to happen. Anytime we choose to go against the leadership of God, even Jonah, he had an opportunity to have a great impact on this entire nation. All these folks that lived in Nineveh, he had a chance to preach the truth to them. It'd almost be like inviting a preacher, saying, "Hey, preacher, come over here. I've got a 10,000 capacity congregation over here. I want you to come over here. Every one of them needs to hear the gospel. Will you come and preach the gospel to them? Because they're lost and they need to get saved." That's the situation I believe that Jonah was in. He said, "Nah, I don't want to go. I want them all just to go to hell. I don't want to go preach to them." Why? Because he liked who he was. He was so self-righteous and caught up in himself. He liked who he was. He liked people that were like him, but he despised anybody that was different than him. Wow, that talks a lot about the church folk, doesn't it? We can get in a situation where we think we're just a little bit better than everybody else that's walking on the earth. And so when we refuse to obey God, "Well, I want to do those things that are going to be seen. I want to do those things that are going to be streamed online. I want to do those things that people are going to be able to recognize me for. I don't want to go over here and help somebody clean out their gutters on a Saturday afternoon and nobody know it. I don't want to do those things that are going to be something that could really benefit an individual that can't pay me back. I don't want to go do those kind of things." I think that's where Jonah was at. We got to realize that we're refusing to serve God, and there are always going to be a cost to us refusing to serve God. David, we saw that progression with him as well. David chose to stay home when he should have been at battle. We all know the progression. It ended up David had an affair with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. David murdered her husband. We see that progression. David would look, I guarantee you, if David were to look at his life that moment after he had done all those things, and I think it did come to pass when Nathan came and approached him and he said, "David, you're the man. You're the man that has stole another's sheep." And he used that analogy in that story. And all of a sudden, David realized what he had done. I bet David stood and he said, "How in the world did I get here? How did I get to this shape? How did I get to where I murdered a man who was a great soldier in my army? I took his wife, had an affair with her, got her pregnant with our child, and tried to cover all of that up. How in the world did I find myself right here?" It all started with the first wrong decision, and then it progressed from there. It's because David chose to run from God instead of running with God. We always have those problems and always have those situations that we're going to face. You ever ran from God? Yeah, I ran from God. Have you ran from God? Have you ran from God? Has it ever paid off for you to run from God? It's never paid off. And what happens next when we see ourselves running from God? Well, we know that there ends up being a payday. There ends up being a reckoning with God. That's never a pretty thing. It's never a pretty thing. It's so much better if we would turn back to God instead of God having to seize us. I would way rather go to God, understanding my situation, and kneel before Him and seek His forgiveness than for God to have to run me down and tackle me in my sin. Genesis 35 and verse 27 says this, "And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abram." We read this earlier, which is in Hebron, which Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the important part about this passage of Scripture is, and I've got it highlighted, is that Jacob came unto Isaac his father. There's one day that we're going to have this reckoning. All these years that he was separated from his father, Jacob had to ponder these things that he had done. He had to consider the life that he had lived. And he continually got farther and farther away from his dad, from his brother. His mother had died and he wasn't even there to bury her. And so all these things that continued to escalate in his life. But finally there came a day when he had to reckon with that. He had to deal with that. There's a day when we're going to reach our rock bottom. And my hope and prayer is that anytime we get to that point, we choose to be as the prodigal son. I don't want to be the prodigal son. I don't want to be the one to choose to want to go out and rebel against God, to choose to say, "Give me my portion, my inheritance now, and let me take it. I'm going to do whatever I want to with it and take it out and blow it and waste it and find myself feeding the pigs, feeding the swine." We know to a Jew that's an unclean animal. That's not a job that any Jew would desire to have. But it shows us how far he had allowed himself to go. It shows us where sin took him and led him to a place that I guarantee he could look and say, "I never dreamed I would be here," just like David. Just like Lot. Look at Lot. Lot found himself in a moment of decision with Abraham. Abraham said, there's too many men, there's too much cattle, there's too much that we have together. We're going to have to divide and go separate ways, not out of anger, but there's just too much of us. We're going to have to spread out a little bit. And he said, "Lot, I'm giving you first choice of where you want to go." And it said that he looked out and he saw the plains down through there, and he saw where Sodom and Gomorrah was at. And he said, "Oh, that's a beautiful place for all of my cattle, all of my animals. I want to go down through there." He chose the choice land rather than praying and saying, "God, where do you want me to go?" He chose to go where he wanted to go. We make a lot of decisions with these eyes, don't we? Instead of praying about what God wants us to do. We choose things that we think look good to us, feel good to us, sound good to us. Well, my buddy said it's a good idea, so I think I ought to jump on it. Does that mean that God's in it? No. We need to make sure when we make those decisions, because here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a day of reckoning. That prodigal son had gotten to the lowest point in his life, and here's what he said. "I'm going to go back to my father, because if I go back home, I can at least go back to a place where I have, even if I'm a servant of his, I can have 3 meals a day. I at least eat. I can have a roof over my head. Here, I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. And I'm feeding these pigs and feeding them slop. This is, to a Jew, that was disgusting." I know we all love our sausage. Amen. But for a Jew, it was disgusting. And he said, "I can't do this. I'm going to go back to my father. If I could just get a job as a lowly servant, I would be better off than I am right now." Wow, what a realization. To understand that if I could just be the lowest of the low in the kingdom of God, it would be better than the greatest in this world. Yeah, that's where we need to get. We need to get to the moment to understand anything with God, any position with God, any ability to serve with God is greater than everything this world has to offer us. Because everything this world has to offer us, There's no consistency to it. It's empty and it's wasted. What does the Bible say about sin? It says there's joy in sin for how long? For a season. Then the season's over and we've got the enjoyment out of the sin. There's nothing lasting, but with God, everything is eternal. Everything is lasting. So that prodigal son, he said, "I'm going to go back home, even if I can get hired, If my father don't even recognize me to be his son and he just hires me to be a servant, I am so thrilled to do that because I know I'll get to eat. I know my father's good to his people. He knew the goodness of his father, didn't he? I'm going to go back home to be with my dad because I know how good my father is. I know he treats his servants well. I know that he blesses them and protects them and provides for them. I know he pays them a good, fair wage. I'm going to go back home to be with my father. And so he chose to go back home to face the reckoning. Much better for us to go back home and face the reckoning than for God to call us out. So when he went home, what happened? You know how it pans out. Pans out pretty good for him, doesn't it? I mean, they had a celebration. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. We're having a feast. Here, put a ring on his finger and put new shoes on his feet and give him a jacket. My son that was gone has come home, and we're going to celebrate because he made it back home. Wow. If we only knew how good it would be when we kneel down and repent and ask God's forgiveness, if we only could remember how good it is to be right with God to any that are running from God. There's nothing but misery outside of a right relationship with God. There's nothing but torment outside of a right relationship with God. But to kneel down and repent and get those sins dealt with, to face the reckoning. I know that's a scary thought. Well, goodness, that means I'm going to have to expose all of my life and all of my heart to God. Is that what I'm going to have to do? Yeah, but guess what? He already knows. We're not telling God anything he don't already know. It's just we're confessing to him, I can't fix it. I can't get where I need to be. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And we're trusting in God to do that. And he does it so beautifully. But there is going to be a reckoning. There is going to be a day we're going to have to answer. We're going to have to give an account for those things in our life, whether here or whether there. Depending on your relationship with God, there is going to be a day of reckoning. You know what's going to happen? There is going to be a day when the rooster crows three times. The third time is going to hit us right between the eyes. Oh, Peter was one of those so bold and outspoken. Nobody's going to touch you, Jesus. He said, I'm going to die before anybody gets close to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about. Listen, Peter, before the dawn, the rooster's going to crow three times. You're going to deny me three times. Curse his name, Peter did. Wow, how do we find ourselves in such shape? Because we're running from God. So this reckoning is going to take place in our life. It's not pretty so far, is it? We're running from God. We're facing a reckoning with God. We don't like it. So let's talk about the revival. Genesis 35 and verse number 3 says, let us arise. This is back before the events we're reading right now. Let us arise, let us go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. How good it is to know that God will never leave us, even if we're out of fellowship with him. I mean, there's so many times in life that we'll find our disobedience, we'll find that we're hurting, we're broken, we're discouraged, we're defeated. But in all of those situations, even when I'm wallowing in my own sin, God's not going to leave me there. God comes to me and God speaks to me and God draws me back to a right relationship with him. How beautiful is it to know that in the most difficult part of his life, of Jacob's life, and even of his father Isaac's life, that God was there with him, that God never left him, but God was present with him, encouraging him, strengthening him, providing those things that he needed. Elijah was fed twice. He went 40 days under the strength of those two meals that he had. God will be our strength. And that's what's beautiful about God. Sometimes if you get hurt at somebody, you get mad, upset with somebody, you just avoid that person altogether, don't you? I don't want anything to do with you. You made me mad. You hurt my feelings. You took from me, or you disappointed me, or you lied about me, or cheated about me, whatever it is. We'll stay far away from that person because we don't have anything to do with them. You know, in those kind of times when we cheat God, when we lie to God, God becomes so close to us and his spirit is wrapped around us. He knows we have great need of him in those most difficult times of life. So I'm glad for those moments when we can experience those revivals in life. Have you ever been down so low, whether it's caused by sin or caused by circumstances or situation? Have you ever been so low that when you pray and you ask God to forgive you and for God to cleanse you, how wonderful it is when God lifts that burden off of you? How good is it to be free from the burden of sin? It's a good spot to be in, isn't it? It's good to know that God loves us so much that He's not going to leave us without help. Jesus said, I'm going to go back up to heaven, but when I go, I'm going to send one equal to me to be with you down here. I'm going to send another just like me, but instead of being in this physical body and limited by the physical body, I'm sending a spirit that'll live inside of every believer. How wonderful it is to know God loves us so much that He will never leave us alone, but God will always be with us. He'll be with us, and He'll always provide for us all those things that we need. Now looking at Isaac a little bit, Genesis chapter 35 and verse 29 that we read to open up says, Isaac gave up the ghost and he died, and he was gathered unto his people being old, and notice this phrase, and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. I thought of a little phrase, a full life is better than a long life. Does that make sense to you? A full life is better than a long life. You know, you can have people that live 80, 90, 100 plus years, but they can live a life that's long, but they can live a life that's not very full. So I looked up the word full when it means full of days, and it means to be satisfied. I thought, well, that's a perfect way to describe what full of days is. It means to be completely and totally satisfied. It means that he's probably accomplished everything that he wanted to do, everything he needed to do. He's been a part of some wonderful things in his life. Keep in mind, he lived to be 180 years old. He was about 43 years with that blindness or that ailment of sight, and he still lived on. Isaac was 168 years old when Joseph was sold into slavery. So that gives you the connection of being able to be around all those grandchildren, being able to experience their lives as they grow up. He was able to be around all of those kids, all those grandchildren, see what God was doing in their life. And I believe that's why it said he was able to have a full life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says that God created man out of the dust of the earth. And it said that he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He became a living soul. And I thought, isn't it very poetic for God to be the one that breathes the breath of life? He breathed it into Adam. He breathes it into us. And I thought about my boys when they were born. Those of you that have children or you've seen children being born, that as soon as the mother gives birth to the child, what's the first thing we want to hear? We want to hear them squall a little bit, cry a little bit. We want to hear them make some commotion. We want to know that they're sucking in some air and breathing it back out. We want to know that they're actually living, that they're not going to die. And they have to, when they're exposed to these elements, they have to breathe in that air. And to me, I think it's symbolic of how God breathed that breath of life into Adam. I think how he breathes that breath of life into us. I'm not saying that's the beginning of life, mind you. Amen. Don't take wrong what I'm saying here, but I think it's poetic that God breathed life into Adam. He breathes that life into us. And how beautiful for us as parents, grandparents, to be able to experience that moment when we hear that first cry of that child. It's a symbol of life that exists within that precious soul. So how wonderful it is. He was full of days. God breathed life into him, and now he's taken his last breath. We take eventually the last breath that God allows us to have. Isn't that something? God doesn't just give us that breath of life, but he continues to feed us that breath of life until the last breath is taken. And you know where God is during all of those breaths? He's right there. He's right there with you during all of those. I think Ryan did it one time years ago when you did a Wednesday night study. You remember the heart was the heartbeat you did? I think you did a number of the estimated heartbeats that people would take in a typical lifespan. I'm thinking, how many breaths are people going to take in a typical lifespan? But God, listen, however many that is, it's a lot. I went to GP, so I can't count that high. I don't know how many it is, but it's a lot. But God is in control of every single breath that you take. How beautiful is that? To be full of days means to not necessarily live a long life, but to live a full life, a satisfied life, pleasing God. When Paul got to the end of his days, he said, I am ready to be offered up. Finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now I'm ready to receive that crown. And you can too. How wonderful it would be to reach the end of my life and to say such a thing as Paul said. Like I opened up with this morning. I don't know if I'm going to have another 30, 40 years left here. I don't know if I'm going to have 10, 5, 2, 1. None of us know how long we have here. If this were the last day that we were able to draw breath, can I say, can you say, can I say that I've lived a full and satisfied life? Or am I going to say, well, that's great. God just cheated me out of about 30 or 40 years. If God's in control of the breath, how can we say God cheats us out of anything? What kind of life? I don't want to ask you what kind of life you have lived. I want to ask you, what kind of life are you living right now? How are you living right now? Because the next part I want to finish with is this. Verse 29 again says, Isaac gave up the ghost and he died. And listen to what it says. He was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau, Jacob, buried him. When it says he gathered his people, we know what it means. It means physically he was buried with his family and his kind and all those kind of things. But I think if we look at that second layer under there, when it says he's gathered unto his people, I believe he's talking about he's gathered unto his mom and his dad. He's gathered unto those people that had gone on before him that had died believing in God. He's going on to be with his people. He's going on to be, at this point in the Old Testament, in paradise. He's going to be with God's people. Because there's coming a day, there is going to be a final reckoning day. We are going to draw our last breath here. After that, the decision is already made. You can't go back and change it. You can't go back and fix it. You can't hope people that are left here will pray you in to heaven. The decision you make here in this life determines where you will spend eternity. Because when we are given life within the mother's womb, when we are given life, we instantly become eternal. We have a beginning, but we will have no end. If you choose in this life to believe in Jesus Christ, not just believe who he was, believe he did those things, believe he's a great guy, you must believe in him to be your personal Savior. I can't believe in him to just be somebody else's Savior or the one that just died for the sins of the world. I've got to believe he died for my sins. I've got to believe he died for me personally. And I've got to ask him to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. So when I do that, I become a child of God. And that faith is what saves me. That faith in Jesus Christ is what saves me. I'm not religious, but I become righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to make that choice. If I choose to believe in Jesus when I leave this place, I will do like Paul. I'll go home. I'll do like Isaac. I'll be gathered to my people. My people that believe in Jesus are in heaven. But if I were to choose to reject Jesus Christ in this life, my last breath I draw here, my eyes would open in torment in hell for eternity. Now, I know some people can laugh about hell. Hell don't exist. God wouldn't create a hell. He did. The Bible says he did. He created it for the devil and his demons. We know that he created hell. God didn't intend for man to go there, but he knew man was going to rebel against him, and he had to have a place for him to go. They're going to go there. They're going to suffer eternally, weeping and gnashing of teeth. People may want to escape this life because of the suffering they're having here. Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? You don't understand. We don't understand the suffering people are doing in hell right now when they reject Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart today. I don't know if you're saved or if you're unsaved, but I know how important that decision is. I know how critical it is that you know if you're saved or if you're lost. Well, I went up as a kid, and I've always kind of thought I was saved. I prayed a prayer with a preacher. I did these kind of things. You know, those kind of things don't mean as much to me as much as, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, not do you believe on him? Do you know about him? Well, I've heard all those stories, and yeah, they're true. I accept that they're true. No, you must have a personal relationship with Christ to be saved. You can't just know about him. It's almost like a man and a woman can date each other and be close friends, and then go out to dinner together. They don't really belong to each other until they get married. Really, do you? Not till I commit to you and I make a vow to you and I make a promise to you and you do the same to me. That commits us together. That's what I did. But back to me, that because I believe in him, he saved me and sealed me until the day of redemption when I see him, whether by rapture or by death. I'm going to see Jesus when I leave this place and draw my last breath. I'm going to see Jesus. Amen. You got to personally make that choice. I don't know what your choice is today, but I hope you've already made the right one, or if you haven't, today's a great day to do that. Will you stand with us while we get ready for invitation, and we're going to pray together. Father, we come to you today. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Forgive me of my selfishness. Forgive us of being wayward and running from you. And God, many times we allow those things to pile up. We think we're doing the right thing. We're deceived by sin. But God, thank you for being so patient with us and long-suffering with us and present with us. Thank you today, God, for your Holy Spirit working and moving among us. I don't know the heart of each one here. Only you do and they do. I pray if there's anyone today under the sound of our voice that is not saved and not ready to meet you, God, I pray that today would be the day they get saved. Today, draw them in. Cast the net, God, and reel them in to be in a relationship with you. Forgive us, God. Speak to us and have your way. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.